I had a good meeting in Ohio. Several of you have asked about it. I was about an hour and a half northeast of Columbus, about, 45 minutes south of Cleveland, in Amish country, in a very rural area of Ohio, and a church of about 80. And yet, during the course of the week, we had over 100. And at night, in the evening services, and visitors from the community, and people bringing friends, and it was a great opportunity to connect with those people. And I had something happen to me that I've never had happen before. I got to sit down and talk and study on a couple of different occasions with a fella about my age who had just been converted from the Amish. That doesn't happen very often. And so we got to converse about what led to his conversion and all of that, and it was a very, very interesting thing. He said, you know, we don't watch television and we don't listen to the radio. He says, but I'll tell you, he said, the Amish do read the newspaper. And the preacher there had an article in the newspaper every week, and he said, I got to reading that and reading that and reading that and thinking about things and started to read my Bible, and he said, I began to think that things weren't always adding up the way I had been brought up. And he said, I'd been brought up Amish from the time I was born. And he said, one verse that just really haunted me, he said, was that verse in Mark 16, verse 15, go into all of the world and preach the gospel. He said, I went to my Amish bishop, and I asked my Amish bishop why we did not do that. Because he said, you know, the Amish are a closed community. We don't carry the gospel to you English, he said. And he spoke with a real German accent kind of thing. And he said, my bishop just simply, in essence, told me that I was reading the Bible too much. But he said, that didn't make sense either. So he said, I kept reading the Bible, and he said, I'd go back to my bishop with various questions. And one thing I talked to him about was, why is it okay for me to hitchhike to town and somebody picks me up in a car and I can ride on the passenger seat, but to sit under the wheel and drive an automobile is evil? Why is that? And the bishop's response was, because I said so. And he said, I began to study and I began to see things differently. And he started studying with some Christians and eventually obeyed the gospel. And he is just very, very excited about what he's finding in the scriptures, reading it for himself, glad to be part of a group that encourages him to read the Bible and study and follow it. And it was very interesting. On Friday morning, there was about 12 of us guys having breakfast. And across from me was this man who's recently converted out of the Amish faith. By the way, he just shaved his beard about a month ago. And he says, that was really hard because he said that was just ingrained in me that as an Amish man, I wore a beard. But he said, I shaved it. And he said, I was sitting next to, across from me was sitting the Amish, former Amish member next to a former Roman Catholic. And I just sat and listened as the two of them discussed how they came to the truth. And they came to the truth very similarly. Because the former Roman Catholic individual kept saying, I kept reading my Bible and I would go to my priest. And my priest would say, you're reading the Bible too much. Or I'd go to my priest and the priest would say, you need to let me interpret the Bible for you. And it was very interesting to hear both of them look at one another and say, well, now that's kind of what happened to me. All of which is to say that, you know, if people will just take the scriptures and read the Bible, the New Testament will lead you to know what you need to do to be saved and to just be a Christian. Not some kind of denominational Christian of any sort, just a simple New Testament Christian. And so I had that experience last week and I wanted to share that with you because I thought that was very, very, very interesting. I asked him all kinds of questions. I bet I peppered him with 100 questions. And he was very, very gracious. I even asked him about the TV show, The Amish Mafia. I said, what's your opinion about that? He says, total fabrication. He said, there's not a word of truth in that kind of deal. He said, that's all Hollywood. But it was very interesting. The Bible uses a lot of different terms to describe the Christian. You read the term exile. But that doesn't resonate very well with us because we've never really been exiles. I mean, we can turn on the news and we see people who are having to leave their home, leave their country, and they are exiles as they're basically removed and have to go live somewhere else. But that's hard for us to grasp. How about this word, stranger? That has a negative connotation because we, from the time they're little, we warn our children what? You stay away from strangers. So that has a negative connotation, and sometimes we don't really grasp that picture. How about this word, pilgrim? Now be honest, what do you think of? I think of the Mayflower. I think of Thanksgiving. I think of people that wore funny hats with buckles on them and shoes with buckles on them. So I think pilgrim, I think of people who like funny buckles. That's who I think of. Here's another word, alien. What do you think of? I think of little green men, UFOs, ET, phone home. That's what I think of. Or I think of illegal aliens, people who are crossing the border into the United States, seeking asylum and assimilation into our country, and that's on the news constantly in this day and time. Alien. But I'll tell you, if you've ever traveled to a foreign country, and you get off the boat or you get off the plane, it doesn't take you very long to figure out that you are now the foreigner. Because the food is different. And people are speaking a language that is different from your language. And the customs of the people, totally different. And if you've ever been in a foreign country, you understand exactly what Dorothy meant when she said, we're not in Kansas anymore. Because you feel now like the alien, like the foreigner. So that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. I am an alien. You probably already knew that. This idea of alien in terms of being a Christian. You know, the Bible uses that term about 50 times. To describe God's chosen people. Now, most of the time that word is used, it's in the Old Testament about people who did not belong to Israel. But you see the term sometimes in the New Testament. In Acts 7 and verse 29, it is used of Moses living in the land of Midian as an alien, feeling as an alien there. Or how about Hebrews 11 and verse 9? Hebrews 11 verse 9, talking about Abraham. Abraham, by faith, lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, he says. And then down in verse 13, he says, all of these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. The New International Version renders that they were aliens and strangers upon the earth. Aliens. One passage, though, that comes to mind is 1 Peter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. So he's saying to us as Christians, he says, listen, as a Christian, you are a resident alien. In other words, you're a citizen of another kingdom. You live here, but you don't really belong here. So as the people of God, as Christians, we should be as alien to the world as an American would be walking the streets of Beijing or Moscow or Manila or anywhere else. The question is, are we alien from the world? Or are we like everybody else? The problem is, if our conviction and our conduct is not any different than anybody else, then what do we have to offer anybody else? Our invitation, our message would seem to be, Come and be like us so you can be like everybody else. That's not the message of the gospel. But if we live like we belong here, then what we do, we rob the gospel of its power. And any attempt at evangelism to try to reach somebody who is lost is impotent because we're not any different. But the message of Christ at the heart of Christianity is that His disciples are to be different. In fact, we're to be alien from the world around us. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says very frankly, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, physically, we are here on this earth. But he says, as Christians, you need to act like, you need to conduct yourselves like you are citizens of heaven. We sing the song sometimes, this earth is not my home. I'm just, what? Passing through. And that's what Paul is trying to get us to understand. Now, the problem is sometimes we do the opposite of that. We get real cozy here, and so we take up citizenship here, and we act like we want a vacation visa to heaven. And Paul says, that can't be. Colossians 3 and verse 2. Set your affection, set your heart on the things above, not on all of the things down here. In other words, get your focus off of the here and the now and focus on the hereafter. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, that's what he says. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. And we get that backwards. But until we get that straight, then we'll never be able to embrace Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. Until we get that straight, we will never grasp this concept that we don't belong here. We are an alien to this world. But you'll never feel like an alien if you're not any different than anybody else. Now then, we're not an alien to the physical world. That's not the point. God made the physical world for our benefit. And through the creation, we can come to know about Him and we can have the desire to obey Him. We're not alien to the physical world. We're a part of that. We're not alien to the human world. John 3 and verse 16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus didn't die for the mountains. He didn't die for the rivers. He didn't die for the trees. He died for people. He died for the human race, of which you are one. So we're not an alien to the physical world. We're not an alien to the human world. We're a part of that. We have to be an alien to Satan's world. Because it is Satan who becomes the architect of a world, of an environment that is toxic to the children of God. And so he seeks to lure our hearts away from God and lead us to sin so that fellowship with the Creator is broken. In Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 1 and 2, Paul writes and he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. That's the Satan world. That's the environment Satan has created in order to draw us away from God. Now, there's a clear line, ladies and gentlemen, between living according to Satan's system and living in fellowship with God. But it is very easy when you're surrounded by the Satan world every day to blur all of those lines of distinction. And so the Satan system comes along and abortion becomes a matter of choice. Or cohabitation becomes better than marriage. Or homosexuality becomes an alternative lifestyle. Or things will make you happy, or gambling is entertainment, or pornography doesn't hurt anybody, or narcissism is just an expression of individuality, or profanity is no big deal, and it just goes on and on. Those kinds of things ought to be alien to us. But sometimes they're not. The Barna Research Group, you've heard of the Gallup poll. Barna is a research group that does polls among religious people of various sorts. And the Barna Research Group recently did a poll among people in their 20s and 30s who claim to be Christian. Now, they use the word Christian a lot different than I would. I will rephrase that. They took the poll of people 20s and 30s who claim to be religious. Let's leave it at that. So they asked these religious people a question as to things they would consider to be morally acceptable. And here's the result of that question. 59% of people now in their 20s and 30s believe that cohabitation, living together outside of marriage, 59% of these religious people said that's morally acceptable. Gambling, 58%. Adultery, 44%. Pornography, 33% of people in that age group responded and said that pornography is morally acceptable. Abortion, 32%. Homosexuality, 28%. What does that communicate? What does that say? I think what it says is Satan's system is alive and well, and he is working slowly but surely, changing the minds of people as to what is morally acceptable and everything else. Satan doesn't storm into your life. He creeps in. He creeps in a little bit at a time until you wake up and you realize, I'm not any different than anybody else. Why do you think the Bible warns us again and again and again, do not be deceived? How many times? Do not be deceived. Why does the Bible warn us? Because it is easy to be deceived. And the person we deceive the easiest sometimes is self. But God's people, we've got to be different. We studied in the teenage class this morning about Lot and the clear progression that he engaged in. And in one passage, Lot is looking in the direction of Sodom. In the next passage, Lot is moving in the direction of Sodom. And in the final passage, Lot takes his family and they move inside the city of Sodom. And there's a lesson there. And a lesson for all of us. It is so easy to compromise, and it's just easier to move closer and closer and closer to the world without realizing it. Let me leave you with three things to think about. Number one, aliens do not befriend the world. We just don't do that. In the book of James in chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, look, you adulteresses. James was pretty blunt sometimes. He says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. So you see, it's either or. Either I'm going to be loyal to God, or I'm going to be loyal to the world. He says, I can't be a friend to both. I can't do that. Secondly, the alien, the Christian, is not to conform to the world. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul gives a negative commandment, followed by a positive admonition. But again, it's either or. You're either going to be conformed to the world, or transformed into the kind of person God wants you to be. So how long is it going to last that we keep buying into this notion that the world and Satan's system is going to make us happy? or that the world is going to equip me to really be somebody, or that the world is going to satisfy the deepest longing of my soul. And yet a lot of people buy into that, and for good reason. We are bombarded with that every single day in hundreds and hundreds of messages that come our way. And so as a result, if we're not very careful, we conform a little bit at a time. I'll tell you, when you know you're beginning to slip, there's some telltale signs. One is when you begin to think about something, whether I should be engaged in this, whether I need to be involved in this activity. Well, you know, the Bible doesn't say I can't do that. Or somebody says, well, I don't see what's wrong with that. Rather than thinking along the lines of, is this really something good and positive for the Christian to engage in? Is this something that Jesus would be proud of me to do? Is this something that the Lord would want me to do? It's two different ways to reason. And we need to think about that. We're not to befriend the world. We're not to conform to the world. And third, John says, we're not to love the world. In 1 John 2, verses 15, 16, and 17, that's what he says. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away. And also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Now, he's not saying, let me give you a suggestion. He's giving a command. He says, do not love the world, he says. And then he reminds us that Satan has a 3-point pressure points that he exerts against us to exert his influence against us. Verse 16, he talks about the lust of the flesh. What would that be? Well, I'll tell you what I think that is. That would be a legitimate appetite fulfilled outside of the boundaries that God has set forth. For example, hunger is a legitimate appetite. Gluttony steps out of the boundaries. Rest is a legitimate appetite. But sloth and laziness steps out of the boundaries. Sex is a legitimate appetite. Immorality outside of marriage, you've gone outside the boundaries. You've stepped over the boundaries. Lust of the flesh, or he says the lust of the eyes. If the lust of the flesh is motivated from the inside, then the lust of the eyes come from outside. We fix our eyes on things that we think we have to have without really considering their real value or cost. And so we lose our spiritual discernment. So he says, watch out about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And third, the pride of life. Life is all about me. I know what the Bible says, but I'm a little different. I know what the Bible says, but that applies to everybody else. Because I'm special. That's the pride of life. And he issues thus this warning in verse 17. He says, the world, whether it's through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, he says, this world, the world is passing away. And also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. So that's what it comes down to. You're either friends of God or you're friends of the world. You're either conformed to be like everybody else or you're transformed into the person God wants you to be. And you're different. You're different. So we have to be very, very careful as we go through life, because you're going to get all these messages. And those messages are going to say marriage is outdated. Living together is okay. Profanity is acceptable. Sex isn't really sex. Homosexuality is no big deal. Pornography is innocent. And 100 other things. And so you got a choice to make. All of us have a choice to make. And Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6 and verse 24. He says, no man can love two masters. You can't serve two masters. For either you will love the one and hate the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Money, material things, the world. You can't serve both. It is an impossibility. That's why the Bible says again and again and again, do not be deceived. So the question facing all of us tonight is, do you fit in with the world? Or, as you look at the things going on around you, as a Christian, seeking to please God first, do you sometimes almost feel like an alien? Like maybe you just don't belong here. Because if the truth be known, you really don't. Your citizenship is in heaven. I'll tell you all a little secret. When I tend to write stuff out on a legal pad, I don't preach as long. I can see Jody's wheels turning now. I think I'm going to get more legal pads. We'll sing the song of invitation tonight. If you need to obey the gospel and become a Christian, then do so with the desire, I'm going to live different. And that's not going to be easy, because there's always going to be people pulling at you or things pulling at you. But with the help of God and God's people and God's word and prayer, you can do it. You can live the Christian life. But live the Christian life and make a difference, because you are different. If you need to respond as a Christian because you've blurred that, you're no longer different, you need to change, then take care of that tonight.